Our scripture reading tonight comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to devote our attention especially to verses 14 and 15. But it seems that it would be fitting to read these verses in their broader context. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3. Before we read from God's word, let us bow and ask for his blessing upon it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we have just sung about how blessed it is to have your word passed down from generation to generation. Not just the idea that your word is passed down, but that your word is effective in the lives of our children and our grandchildren and even generations that are yet to be born. We pray then, dear God, that tonight you would bless the reading of your word and its proclamation so that at whatever stage we are at, whether we are grandparents or parents or children, may we lay hold of this word. And by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, would you work it into our hearts and in our lives so that it would be a living word, giving us a knowledge of you, a deep confidence in you, and also an eagerness to obey you. O Lord our God, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1, hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There ends the reading of God's word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open in front of you and that God may bless our meditation upon it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we always find it interesting to come back to West Michigan and to reminisce about times gone by. In fact, this afternoon we rode through Overijssel and I pointed out to our children the house where we once lived. We pointed out the school where we first met as a congregation when we first began this congregation. And sometimes our children, when we reminisce like this, sometimes it's, oh, come on, Dad, let's think a little more forward. And that's what I hope to do tonight. It's not only about looking backward, but with a text like this, it helps us to look forward. To look forward from a couple of angles. Paul is writing to Timothy. What do you say to someone who has grown up in the faith, and now as they get to be adults or even older youths, what do you say to them? How do you move forward? What does the future look like? But I also want to look at it from the angle of, what about a congregation, such as Messiah's congregation, who is going on 25 years of existence? We've now seen a generation grow up. Those of you who have been here from the beginning, you've seen a generation grow up. And so some of those who were just little kids when we started back at the school now have kids of their own. What does this look like moving forward? It's one thing to look back, but we need to look forward. And the Apostle Paul comes to Timothy, and what he says to Timothy, in a sense, can be said to each individual, but also to a congregation to say, how do we move forward? Because there were big decisions made back then when the congregation was started. There was a certain vigor, there was a certain interest, there were things that were at stake, and so there was a high level of participation and interest. But what happens over time? Do we simply get established and then kind of live on this plateau? How do we grow? How do we move forward? And I think the message can be summarized in the title of the sermon, which says, Keep Learning Christ Jesus. And that seems very basic, and yet we have to keep learning Christ Jesus. From your outline, you can see two main points here. And I want to work this out with you then. If we are to keep learning Christ Jesus, let us notice that this really is a command to persevere. A command to persevere. Persevere is that idea of keep on keeping. Go on going. And here's the command in verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue. That's the command. Continue. Continue is the idea of keep on going. Stay the course. Remain sturdy. Or we could use the term persevere. But we want to begin by looking at it in its context and asking the question, what is the urgency? Paul is writing to young Timothy. And he's saying to Timothy, you need to keep on. You need to stay at it. Why is Paul so urgent in speaking and writing to Timothy in this way? And I believe we'll find an easy application for us as well. It's this. Verse 14. It begins with the word but. But means that there's a contrast. But you. Not that, but you. And when he says you to Timothy, it's being emphatic. He's saying, you, Timothy. You can't quite see it in the English, but in the original language, it's as though you is in bold print. And it says, but you, Timothy. In other words, there is an emphatic contrast, and the contrast we find by going back to verse 13 and the verses prior to verse 10, where we have another but. Verse 10 is, but you, what's the contrast? The momentum of the world. Verse 13 summarizes it. He says, evil men, and he has described those evil men already beginning at verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, and so forth. He says, evil men will abound. They are immoral. But not only that, he says in verse 13, but they are imposters. In other words, they put on a front, but underneath, they're rotten. It says in verse 13 that they will grow worse and worse. me say to you, young people, perhaps up until this point you've been quite sheltered in your life, but I can tell you from experience that as you get into the world, in the sense of working or school or just doing business and interacting as an adult, you will find that there are ungodly people who are very nice. They pay their taxes, they mow their lawn, they trim their bushes, they drive nice cars. And you would say, they make a decent neighbor. They're decent people. But that's the idea of an imposter. They look good on the outside. There are certain habits that are acceptable by our culture, but really underneath and the way that they live their lives, they are not Christian at all. And so we know, and so when we meet them, the first thing that comes to our mind may not necessarily be ungodly, but when you get to know them, you find that these are the things that they move by. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, now this is what I see in the world, but you, here's the contrast. Not only does he say in verse 13 that evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, but he says they are deceiving. In other words, they deliberately want to undermine you. They deliberately want to lure you away. And notice the word is deceptive. They want to get you by trickery. They don't just want to persuade you that their way is better than your way, that their way of ungodliness is better than the way of truth, but they want to deceive you and to bring you along. And notice this, the last thing of verse 13 is that even they are being deceived. In other words, you will meet people who are Christians in name. But they have already been deceived, and now they come along and they want to deceive you or bring you along in the direction that they're going. Think about this. This was true already in Timothy's day. Paul didn't just have some foresight or insight from the Holy Spirit about the way that things would be after the year 2000. No, the Apostle Paul was able to see already in his own day that this is what was going on then, and it continues to go on now. And in some ways, I would say it's even worse today because it's more prevalent and it's in our face. We can do it in the privacy of our own homes with our tablets, with our smartphones, with our computers. There it is, free access. And the world is pouring into our home. This is why it is so urgent, why it was so urgent for Timothy, and why it is so urgent for us. There is an emphatic contrast, and that means that there is no neutrality. There is never a time in our lives that we can just coast. There is never a time when a church reaches a state of establishment, even having been here 20-some years, to say, now we've got everything in place, we've got our building in place, it's paid for, we have our educational courses in place, we've got our elders and our deacons in place, all of these things are in place, and now we can just kind of sit back. That's one of the deceptive lies that Satan and the world would like us to believe. This is not a time for a church to sit back. And there is never a time when an individual Christian can say, you know what? I've struggled along, I've made progress, but now I'm on this plateau, and now I can just sit back and take it easy. The Apostle Paul indicates that there is this emphatic contrast. Well, that leads us to the next item here, and that is, how is it that we are going to obey this command to persevere? And the answer is simply one word that you've heard from me before, and it's the word review. Review. Review is the key to perseverance. Notice what he says here in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned, and been assured of. He doesn't say, Timothy, you need to go and do some research and you need to do some big theological development. He says, no, Timothy, I've already laid out the doctrine and I want you to go back to that. In fact, if you go back to verse 10, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and so forth. He says, this is what I've taught you. Go back to the basics. Go back to the fundamentals. And that is why from the inception of this congregation, they have made a commitment to teaching and preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, because it is a fundamental of the Christian faith. And I know sometimes you say, but we already know this. Well, look what the Apostle Paul says. I know you've already learned it, but go back and review it. And this is one of the wonders, and I think the genius of the way that God has arranged and ordained the family, so that as children grow up, they begin asking questions. Right? And sometimes moms and dads get wearied of the littlest one who is always asking, but why, Mom? And you answer that question, and it pushes it back a little further. But why? And you answer that question and it gets pushed back, but why? Do you see that these are learning opportunities, teaching opportunities? He says, go back to what you've already learned. In other words, faith here has two elements or two stages. When he picks out these two terms, learned and have been assured of, the word for being assured of is the idea, could also be translated as the things that you have believed. In other words, the things that you have become confident of. Those are the two elements of faith, right? Remember what we've learned? What is true faith? It is a sure knowledge and a hearty confidence. And that's what we have here. Go back and review what it is that you have learned and what it is that you have believed. What it is that you have, the information that you've gained, but also that which you have trusted. Now think about how these two elements fit together. You cannot trust what you do not know. And so there are Christians in the world today who get kind of led every different direction because they don't know. They don't know what the Bible has to say about particular issues. So you can't trust what you don't know, and the better you know, the deeper your confidence will be. You know how sometimes we say to somebody who is inexperienced in some area of life, we say, you know what, just trust me. I know. What do we mean by that? I've been there. I've done that. I've seen the results and the consequences, and I'm telling you, do it this way because I know. The Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, look, here are the things that we know, and the more that you know them and the better you know them, the deeper your confidence will be, so that you can say, I know exactly where this is going to lead. I know exactly what will develop. And again, let me say to our young people, you're at a stage and an age in life, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, where you have learned a lot. And you're at a stage in your life where you're growing in your independence. You probably have your own job, some of your own spending money. You're taking more responsibility for a variety of things. And with that level of independence, oftentimes we think that we know best, and that since we no longer really need dad and mom to help pay for the gas in our car, we really don't need dad and mom to give us direction in life. At these ages in life, you still need direction. Your dad and mom have lived, and they've been able to see from their vantage point, and what by I mean vantage point, I mean by their age and experience of life, they have seen how decisions made here lead to this. And they'll point out scriptures to you and say, do you see what the Word of God says? And sadly, I've seen too many young people who think that they can live independent of dad and mom. And they say, but I'll never do that, dad. I'll never go that direction, mom. You see, it begins very little, very gradual. And dad and mom already can see, based on the Word of God and based on experience, that it's not far to go over here. But oftentimes the young people say to themselves in their own mind, and sometimes say out loud, oh, you're exaggerating. I would never do that. And then you revisit them. 6 months down the road, 2 years down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, and the destination where they said they would never go, there they are. But it started here, a little bend in the road. And do you know where that compromise begins? It's not so much in what you do, but it's in what you forget to do. If you do not keep reviewing what you have learned, if you do not keep going back to what you have believed, then you set yourself up to be led astray by what's going on in the world, by what people suggest to you, by what your teachers say to you in college, because you have forgotten what the Word of God says. And so we must grow in faith. And the way in which you grow in faith is by learning, reviewing, studying, meditating upon what you have already learned, memorizing it so it becomes all the more concrete, and seeking the applications of those teachings in your life. And that leads to a greater assurance. And the more that you are assured of what you believe, the less likely you are to be swept away by what the Apostle Paul has described was true, not only for Timothy's day, but for ours. We need to keep on. And the way that we keep on is reviewing. But that leads to a third detail about this command to persevere. How is it that you continue to go back what you learned and have been assured of? He says at the end of verse 14, knowing from whom you have learned them. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Why is that important? Well, let's first of all take a little look at Timothy's life. If you go with me to Acts chapter 16, we learn some interesting facts about Timothy and his family. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is on a missionary journey, and it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Lystra most likely is the hometown of Timothy. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So his mother was a Jew, but she was a believing Jew. She believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But what about his dad? Well, it says here that Timothy's dad was a Greek. In other words, somebody who was not a believer. Timothy grew up in a home where dad did not believe Jesus was the Christ. Dad did not believe the Old Testament, but mom did. And then if you turn back to 2 Timothy, we learn this. We learn this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Remember, his mom is a Jew, so she, growing up in a Jewish home, might have been taught the scriptures, which would have been the Old Testament. And his mom learned it from Grandma Lois. Grandma Lois also was a believer, and she very likely had the Jewish scriptures, the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. But now, when Paul came along, here is one day in Lystra. The Apostle Paul came along and he began to teach. And as Paul's practice was he would first go to the Jewish synagogues and he would preach to the Jewish synagogues. And his approach to the Jews was, you need to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, the very Messiah that you've been looking for. And when the Apostle Paul came, lights came on in Mama Eunice's mind. And Mom must have said to Timothy, this is the truth. I believe it. And Grandma Lois said the same thing, young Timothy. We believe that this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Everything that we've been hoping for, all that we've been waiting for, it's in Jesus. And then if you look back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, actually verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my beloved son. Paul, you see, was Timothy's spiritual father. And now when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, knowing from whom you have learned them. He learned the faith from his grandmother and his mother. They taught him from very young, as we'll see in the next verse. He also learned Jesus from the Apostle Paul's teaching. And when he thinks back to those who told him, what do you expect from a mother, a grandmother? Do you expect them to deceive you? When he learned them from the Apostle Paul, notice what he knows about the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. He says, you've observed, going back to verse 10, he says, you've observed or you followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Why would the Apostle Paul say, knowing from whom you have learned them? Very likely because he says, do you not see that we have given our lives to this? And do you not see how the gospel of Jesus Christ has affected our lives? As I think of this community, if we go back several generations and I think about the sacrifices that the founders of this community gave to come to America from Holland, the sacrifices that they gave to begin a colony here in Holland, Michigan, the deprivation, the sacrifices to build churches, to build schools, to establish a community in which they could establish the rules and the regulations of a city. They left a government that was oppressing them, and they came here because they saw that their young people were being led away by the world and the government was restricting what they could preach and teach in their churches. If we do not remember the sacrifices that have been made, we will forget that it was something to believe. The people who taught us these doctrines didn't simply teach us this because this is what they liked and this is what their tradition taught them. No, they sacrificed for it. And when I think back to the origin of this congregation, the founders made some significant sacrifices that cost them relationships and reputations in the community. But they were concerned. They were concerned about their children, what their children would know, what their children would learn, whether or not their children would continue in the faith. And so it is helpful to look back. Who is it that first introduced you to Jesus Christ? For many of you, perhaps most of you, it was your father and your mother. For those who perhaps learned it from somebody else, they also had a past, and they were convinced of these things. And they passed them on to you because they were the truths that shaped their lives, gave them hope, and ultimately led them into a relationship with God. And so here's the command, continue. How do you continue? How do you go forward? Also by looking back. And we'll say a little bit more of that as we move on. But what we see here, congregation, is God's providence. And so we must recognize God's preserving providence, knowing from whom you have learned them. From a human standpoint, somebody might say, what a lucky thing that the Apostle Paul came along preaching the gospel in Lystra, where Timothy heard it. That's not luck at all. That's the providence of God, the providence by which God placed Timothy in a home where his mother and his grandmother taught him the Hebrew scriptures. And then the Apostle Paul comes along, and he could have gone to other towns, but in God's providence, he led Paul there to Lystra. Do you see, boys and girls, young people, that it is not an accident that God placed you in the families that he did? In the first year of my teaching, two students came up to me and they said, we wish that we had had your upbringing. We wish that we had grown up in a family like yours. And one of the things that I have learned, not only from my present ministry, but from my years of going to the Holland Rescue Mission, it has driven home the point to me that the fact that I am in the faith is by nothing that I have done, but it has been by the providence of God who has put me in the way of the teaching of the truth and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who has brought these truths home to my own heart. We must recognize the providence of God in the ways in which God has brought us to faith. God has used people, in many cases our parents, but in some cases it's been some other person. But God brought them into your life. And so you see this command to persevere. There is an urgency. We must review and recognize God's providence. But now, in a shorter way, I want to look in the second half here at the plan. What is God's plan for persevering? In a sense, it builds. And it begins with the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are important because the Holy Scriptures form our faith. By forming our faith, what I mean is the content of faith. You see, there are two angles in which we can look at faith. Faith can be seen as a noun, and faith can be seen as a verb. As a verb, faith is what I do. It is the act of receiving, accepting, agreeing with, and trusting in. But as a noun, it is a content, so that we confess the Christian faith tonight when we said, I believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is the content of faith. And you see, that's what is involved here. Holy Scripture is necessary and vital to the formation of our faith. And that is why catechism instruction is so essential. It is a method of learning the Bible and its teaching. It is a systematic way of going over the basics. Now, don't stop there. Build on it. Grow on it. But have that down cold, so to speak. You see, this is what he says in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures have given content to your faith. And so let me say to dads and moms, do you see the high calling that you have, as well as the wonderful opportunity that you have to shape the faith of your children? Now, in the end, you cannot force them to believe. You cannot force them to trust this or to accept it or to agree to it. But at a very young age, you can begin to form their minds as to what is true and what is not true. I've heard of parents in our time who say, well, you know, I don't want to shove religion down my kids' throat. I'll just let them grow up and let them decide for themselves. We have to understand that the minds of our children are being formed by everything that they see, everything that they hear. And if we are not the ones pouring truth into their life, they will get falsehood from every other angle of life. And so now is the time to bring it into their hearts, to bring it into their souls. And this involves not only content, but habits. The habits of your home, making instruction in the Word of God a regular basis and a regular habit. But let me also say to the adults, you need to review. And this is one of the great geniuses of the family. Do you know what happens when mom and dads have to teach their kids the Word of God? They're forced to review. You talk to any Sunday school teacher, and they will tell you, the teacher learns much more than the student. And so any parent who is engaged in teaching their children the Word of God, they also, in the process, are reviewing truths that may have grown somewhat rusty. And now it becomes all the more clear in their own minds. And I would say to the dads, don't leave this up to your wife alone. I realize there are many times in which you are off at work, and it is up to your wife to give the training and instruction in these areas, but don't leave it to her alone. When you are at home, make sure that you are one who opens the Scriptures and makes comments and says, this is what the Word of God has to say. Because if you can't speak about it, you are, in a sense, telling your children that dad really isn't fully behind it. But when you say, you know, I'm not quite so good at teaching this as mom is, but I want to tell you as well, this is what I think this is saying, and this is how it applies to our family. I've seen a statistic, I don't remember exactly where, but it says something about when mom takes the kids to church, about 50% of the children will continue this habit as they get older. But when dad brings the kids to worship, it's about 90%. Now, we're not governed by statistics. But I do believe that the Word of God clearly states that when dad is teaching the children, it gives, in a sense, a measure of authority that this is important, and the whole family is being led by the Word of God. And let me also say to the boys and girls and to the young people, your minds are being shaped by everything that you are being exposed to. Your friends in the neighborhood, your friends from wherever they come, what are they saying? What are they doing? They will have an influence on you. What you watch on television will shape your mind. There are times when I'll be in a shopping center and I'll hear a song playing in the background and I say, ah, that's from back in the 80s when I was in high school. And I listen carefully to the words and I think, that's what I was listening to? And then I think back to where I was spiritually in high school and can see how even that music had influenced me to a degree. You see, young people, how significant it is to continue to review and to study the Word of God and to be rooted in the Holy Scriptures. Don't think that you've heard all the Bible stories. You need to keep going over them. Mind the Scriptures, study them in order that your faith might be formed. But when our faith is formed, if we talk about faith as knowledge and trust, then look at this next element, and that is that faith knows and trusts our Savior. Our Bible study, our church attendance, our instruction in the home must always aim at a particular person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn to know God as our Father, and we learn to know who the Holy Spirit is as our helper. Jesus Christ is the focus, you see, of our faith. And that means that our religion, our faith, must not be a certain amount of religious ritual. As helpful as those habits are, it cannot be reduced to that. We cannot simply talk about our faith as a moral code. We cannot reduce our faith to traditional values. But more positively, all Bible knowledge, all study must lead us to Jesus, namely to a personal relationship with Him. And you notice in our scripture text, it refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus. You see that at the end of verse 15? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And if faith is a knowledge and a trust, then you need to know Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? Well, we know that His title is Christ, and Christ means anointed. And I like the way that the Children's Catechism puts it. Christ has been anointed to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. But the Children's Catechism asks this: why must He be our prophet? And the simple answer is this: because I am ignorant. I don't know everything. And so I need Jesus Christ as my prophet, the one who reveals Himself to me. And the entirety of Scripture is about Jesus. The second, why must He be my priest? And the simple Children's Catechism is simple: because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm under the judgment of God. And I need a Savior. And who is that Savior? It is the Anointed One. He is my only High Priest. And then the last question is, why is He our King? And again, a simple answer is this: because I am weak and helpless. We talked about self-sufficiency this morning. This is the mighty Christ. He is the King, and He is the one who is able to preserve me from a wicked world. He is the one who is able to keep me. He is the one who is able to move me on in the way of truth. This is the one that I must know. And then there's His personal name, Jesus, which means Savior. And who is Jesus as a person? He is human. He has a human nature so that He can relate to me. This God has given us His Son in a human body so that He might know me and I might know Him. So that as I read the Scriptures, I read about a man who lived in life, who faced the same kind of troubles, challenges, temptations as I do. So I know that I have a God who understands me. This is the focus of our faith. It must always be upon Jesus. But He is also divine, so that as a divine being, He has the strength to bring about our salvation. And that brings us to the last element here. The Holy Scriptures form our faith. Our faith knows and trusts our Savior Jesus. And when you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, then Christ Jesus secures our salvation. Do you notice that in verse 15? And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. What kind of a salvation? When you talk about salvation, you have to ask, what have I been saved from? I've been saved from the devil. I oftentimes, maybe not as often as I used to, but I sometimes would talk to my children and say to them, who do you think loves you more, Satan or your dad? And they kind of, Dad, of course you. But why is it then that oftentimes, as children and young people, we want to hide certain things from dad and mom. Do you know who wants you to hide? Do you remember who hid in the Garden of Eden? They hid because they had sided with the devil. And instead of being open before God, they tried to run away from God. We need to be saved, you see, from the devil. Satan wants you. He wants you, dads and moms. He wants you, boys and girls. And he wants to have you in his kingdom. And therefore, salvation means that we are saved from the tyranny of the devil. It also means that we are saved from the power of sin. Oh, even our young people, our littlest ones, know the power of sin. Even our two-year-olds, we've told them, do not hit your brother. Put that toy back. And yet they go and do it. And you look at that kid and you say, how many times do I have to tell you not to? Is it because they do not know? No, it's because even a child at that age knows the power of sin that draws them to do what their heart desires. And dads and moms, grandpas and grandmas, you know the tug in your heart, don't you? That's what we need to be saved from. And ultimately, we are saved from the destiny of hell. But when we talk about salvation, it's not only what we're saved from so that we look over our shoulder and say, well, it's a good thing I'm not doing that or going in that way or I'm going to end up in hell. No, the positive is we are saved unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are delivered from the devil as our master, we are now put under the banner and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ so that now we have a master whose laws are easy, whose burden is light. And instead of being bound by sin, what God does is he creates a new desire in our heart so that now there is a love for holiness, an appetite for holiness. And our destiny, instead of being hell, it is heaven. Do you realize then, congregation, what it is that you are saved from? But you cannot be saved without faith. You cannot have faith without the Holy Scriptures. And without the Holy Scriptures, you will not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not have salvation, but you will be left in the darkness of the devil and of sin and of hell. We began talking about how urgent the command is. So what do I say to you who have grown up in Christian homes? What do I say to you who have been walking with the Lord for so many years? Keep on believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Keep on knowing him. What do I say to a church who has now been established for over 20 years? I say, keep on learning Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In other words, give yourselves to the Scriptures in order that you might know him as Savior. Why? Because there's no neutral ground here. If you do not continue as an individual or as a church, based on Scripture, I can tell you which direction you will go. You will go far away from God. But by continuing in the Word of God, learning, studying, knowing Jesus Christ, you will know the joy of salvation. You will know the freedom that is in Christ. You will know the hope of heaven. And that will transform the way that you live. So let me say to you, to a congregation that we love, keep on learning Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, may we never become tired of hearing the good news of Jesus. May we never become so accustomed to this truth that we become bored by it. But may it be that the more we study your word, the more clearly we see Jesus Christ, the more wonderfully we see your fatherly love, the more we recognize the power of your Spirit at work in us. And may it be, dear Father, that through this plan of perseverance, may you lay hold of us and keep us safe and secure in your arms. Bless this congregation so that for generations yet to come, may they be faithful unto you. And for the children and young people growing up, may they continue in the way of faith. And those who are well into their adult years and face various troubles and difficulties, may they continue. And as we live in a culture that seems to be slouching more and more in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, may we, Heavenly Father, as a church body, remain faithful unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.